for this Sunday and next. I shall suspend my series on Hebrews and talk about our Lord today and what He would be like if He rode into Toronto, and next Sunday a sermon on the resurrection. Then I shall again resume preaching Hebrews until we've finished it. Now today I want to read that passage in Luke 19, verse 28, following, about the triumphal entry, but I don't intend to preach a sermon on the triumphal entry particularly. Everybody's reading this today, but it won't hurt to read it one time more. It's a wonderful story, and dramatic, and colorful, and always warms our heart. Beginning with verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when he came nigh at Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you. Bring the hitch at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall we say, because the Lord hath need of him." And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, "Why loose ye the colt?" And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He answered and said unto them, "I tell you, that if we should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, this is the day when the church, the golden big for the historic church calendar year, will be talking about a historic event. We'll be celebrating that historic event when it took place nearly 2,000 years ago. But I can't live on that which is past myself. Soon as the sun goes down on a thing, it's dead as far as I'm concerned. If it isn't today, for me now, then it might never, well, never have been. I want to think about our Lord and what it would be like if He, as He is now, were riding into Toronto. And got noticed, and going around for him to make himself noticed, but suppose he was noticed, what would we find him to be like? I think that's more important than any historic event, though the historic event is whatever Jesus is like. What kind of person would you find him to be if he came into Toronto? Now, no one can read the New Testament record of Jesus' life and not be affected by or even love that gentle, quiet man that is portrayed there by the evangelists. And this is true both of those who accept Jesus as the Savior and those who do not. I was thinking or trying to recall, and I cannot recall a single word of hate aimed at the person of Jesus. Even by the worst possible proofs that could be found in the believers, the offense, and therefore the opposition to Jesus will arise in what he claimed for himself and in his cross. But it does not lie in the man's personality. The most violent and vicious person could not but be affected so great by the very presence of this man that is portrayed here. For the accounts show him to have been gentle and compassionate. And compassion always warms the heart. Kushet knows that. Nothing has been particularly obnoxious. He's obnoxious all the time. But if he has really outdone himself and been particularly obnoxious, he had his picture taken hugging the pianist with patting a little baby on the head. He knows, they all know generally, that if you show pity and compassion, friendliness, that you win people. Well, now Christ never did anything to show, never. What he was is the sunshine and the rain and the hour, and he did what he did as a bird on the bough does what he does, without thinking what people might think of him. But he did it because that's the kind of person he was, and he was compassionate. And he never saw anyone suffering that he didn't suffer with him, and he never saw anyone shed a tear that he did not bring a corresponding tear to his eye, that kind of person. He was unselfish. Even Christ pleased not himself, and you will find as you read the record that our Lord never did anything that could accuse him of wanting anything. He never wanted anything. He was given all this and never getting. And then he was an understanding man. These Pharisees, they were an understanding. They had a little hard mind, as hard as a file. And when the people on the highway shouted, Hosanna to the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they said, Master, rebuke these disciples. They had a little hard minds. But Jesus was understanding. He always understood everybody. And he was a charitable soul. Jesus was completely charitable, given over to love. And he was sociable. But he wasn't as the monks are. I know of a monk, he's shut away in the monastery. I think he's a Christian man. I don't know how he can be a Christian and have all that truck around him, but I think he is, because I've seen letters that he's written to a friend of mine. And a friend of Thomas Merton, the famous author who wrote Seven Stories Mountain and a lot of other things. And I've seen these letters, and they read like books out of the epistles. They're really wonderful, gentle letters. But his whole order teaches him that he could keep silent. My friend wanted to go to see the man, his Protestant pastor. He wanted to go to see the man. And he wrote back apologizing and said, I'm sorry that I can't see you. Can I have you come? I can't get permission to see you. He said, I have to be silent. I don't want to talk to see anybody over a long period of time. Well, I don't know how he managed to add a miserable thing like that onto the gospel, because look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He was sociable. Anybody could get an audience with Jesus that had anything he needed or anything that he said. So he was sociable and sympathetic and understanding and completely approachable. Completely approachable. There was a big shot preacher once when I was a younger man. I tried to get through to him. I wanted to invite him to speak at a certain place, and I called his office, and he was there. He couldn't talk to me. He had to talk to somebody else who relayed the message to me. So important. So I suppose a man like that could start sitting down. I heard about a man who was that important. But he couldn't even see me, you know. He had just somebody else. You had to go some office boy and girl or two to get through. Well, now, Jesus, the great Lord of glory, could be approached by anybody. Anybody could get through the crowd and could push their way in and start on their talk with him. Well, that's the kind of man he was when he was on the earth. And many could wish that they had been with him while he was on the earth. May that primitive medicine stone that says, I think when I read the sweet story of old when Jesus was delivered among men, how he took the little children as lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with him when. Now that's that primitive and understandable, but I'm a better news than that. You can't go back to the time when he walked on the earth before his crucifixion. But I can tell you that we haven't changed then. That we are the same now as we was then. And that's still different. He can't go back, but he comes forward. So he is here, and he is exactly the same as he was before. That's the good news. Officially, he is exalted higher than he was then, for God has made him Lord in Christ. And his body is glorified and can no more die. He alone has immortality now, and death has no more dominion over him. But his individuality, his personality, his humanity are unchanged by the crucifixion and resurrection of him. He is the very same Jesus now. And I want to prove this by showing you some of the marks that that characterize Jesus' person and personality, the little characteristics and mannerisms of Jesus that he had when he was among men, and then show you that as far as we have a record of it, he doesn't say the same things in the same way now. What he said then, showing that crucifixion and resurrection has not made another kind of Christ out of him. We're never known by the big things, but we are always known by the little things. My father had two little habits that would match him off from any other man that I ever knew. One was he would put his children on his knee and sing to them a tune that he would make up as he went along, and rhythms that he made up as he went along. And I can remember yet some of those little doggo songs that I won't tell you, but there were some little he sang in the knee many years ago. And then he had another habit. He was meditating and deep in thought, and he often was. He would make a fist, and we called it grooming, so that grooming. Then he would save himself by grooming. His pressure was off, and he grooming. And I never knew anybody else that did that. I'd know if I was in the real space and saw a man meditating and then suddenly breaking into a real assembly, and I'd know it was my father, because I never knew anybody else like that. That little man lived in like this. Well, now, what I generally overlooked is that Jesus Christ was a separate human individual being, and that he's not the wax saint, not the paid being that we see on the picture, but he was a real man. And that Jesus, our Lord, had his likes and dislikes, same human I have. We have heard of things he wanted to be able to give us a little. He passed food from him, he'd chew what he liked, the same as you do, or he would say, no, I've had enough. And he liked certain colors without any but more than he liked certain other colors. And he had his speech habits. And he had his personality mannerism just the same as every human being does. You couldn't be a human being and not do it. So that Jesus Christ is in every way the same as we are, except that he is without sin. And you know that one of his little speech habits was the habit of saying very, very. Now, I wonder why he said it. I know. The theologians try to make an awful lot out of it. But it's a real sin. The Hebrew of sin. Very, very. We have a preacher over in Dayton, Ohio. I've forgotten his name in a moment. But his preacher went out and went invariably at the people in Ohio and stopped and said, now I have that in order to say this. And he became known as the man who said that in order to say this. Well, that was a man who didn't do it, that's all. There was nothing to it, except that that's the way he did it. My mind doesn't work that way, but he did it. And he was the only one that I've ever known that did. Maybe somebody imitated me, and he repeated this, I have now. And he was the only man who ever said this, and he ever said this. And I'm nothing wrong with that, it's just a human being who lived in. Look at our Lord Jesus. When he talked to people, he said, very, very, I say unto you. Let me clearly, I say unto you. He did it in a total way, but he chose to say it that way, because that was his mind then. He was a human. And that was the way he did it. And then he told the stories. There were prophets and sonnets and apostles. He spoke as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. Maybe he told parables and give allegories, but Jesus did. He did it because that was the way he was. He was like that. He was a human being. The same Holy Ghost that inspired David to write songs, inspired Paul to write theology, inspired Jesus to tell simple stories that embodied theology in the gospel. So, you found our Lord Jesus, he knew all the human characteristics. And now he is the radical priest today. The ordeal of death and the triumph have not altered him. He is the same. We don't mind another Lincoln story. We used to tell about it in Lincoln. He was born in a log cabin, grew up in the woods. Then they had a long and tiring homeland gaunt. And of course, we love everybody. He's a great joker and storyteller. We used to go down the river and sit there and talk all day long. He said, what's the matter with Lazy Elbow? He was sitting around there. He wanted to be president, he didn't know it. And when he went up to the White House, it was a very thing to go to see him. And when they would come back, the people would say, well, how did you find Elbow? Has he changed? It's a not a bit. So old Elbow used to be there. So old Elbow. He ran for the gate on the army, then he had better. This is a bad amount for something. Then being elevated to the high position wouldn't change him in the slightest. He would put his main aid as he had him when he would hit the room. Singing telling stories back in Illinois and Kentucky. Now that's exactly. You find Jesus Christ and you'll say to somebody will say, is he different now? He walks among men low, humble and class. Is he different now? And he is not a bit. He's the same Jesus. You can approach him now like you could then. He's sympathetic now as he was then. He understands the way he was then. He's gentle now as he was then. He has his little mannerism. He's a human old. He's not only God, but he is human. And he's human. His humanity does not change when they kill him. He brought his life to an end, but it's a real reason to put it back upon himself. For peculiar individuality. Look at the tone of his voice. I think we know more about people from the tone of their voice. Granted, their voice has nothing wrong with it, they're not ill. I think that the normal human voice tells us more about people than of almost anything else. Now, Jesus, when they didn't know him, he wasn't recognized by Mary and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They wonder why, and the answer is their eyes were hurting that they could not recognize him. Jehovah's Witnesses never put an awful lot of the fact that they didn't recognize him. They were simply the fact their eyes were hurting that they couldn't know him. But Mary, when she heard him speaking the word, Mary knew, even though she came in, she said, what will you do about it? He said she was in such paroxysm of grief. But when he said, women, be weak, and why are you crying? She didn't hear right, and then he waited for her to be quiet, and then he said, Mary. And the light broke. She turned, she knew that voice. She took quickly and said, what happened? She knew by that voice. She remembered, and that's what he meant when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they know not the voice of the stranger. But the voice of Jesus is the wonderful voice that he still has that voice. He knows the voice that we knew and the voice that we didn't know. And then Jesus had a habit of rebuking people by speaking in their name twice. In Luke 22:31, when Peter was a little too bold, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Simon, Simon, why the brethren will not say Simon? He said, Simon. And then in the 20th of Matthew, he looked down in that wicked city and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I that you would not? And in Luke 10:41, when Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha, Mary lifted him in the attitude at his feet, and Martha was getting him. Martha got nothing of it after a while, and turned him to him and said, look, my sister's sitting there doing nothing. Why do you humble the clothing? You're ahead of me. I'm getting more. Why don't you speak to her? I need help. And he said, Martha, Martha. Why did he say Martha twice? Because he was Jesus, not somebody else. That's why. Well, now that's the way he did it. when they now come to the cross, and they nail him on that cross, and bring the last remains. When comes the resurrection, he comes out of that grave and is glorified at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. And there on his throne, he looks down upon the sea and the breathing men. And now is a man by the name of Saul, and he's on his way breathing out threatening and slaughter. And as he goes along the highway, suddenly he's stricken down by a blinding light, and he hears a hazel voice. And the same voice that used to say, Simon, Simon, Martha, Martha. Now that angel says, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? But just a little man is in care right over from Capernaum to the Galilean. A little habit of speech to be laid right over him and have him changed in his status. So if Jesus rode into Toronto, if you know your gospel, you'd be aware of him by the way you talk. Well, when you come to the reasoning of Peter, and I think this was one of the most patient things Jesus ever did, in John 21, and in Acts 10, we learn about how when Jesus was on the earth still, well, this was after the resurrection, he was talking to Peter, and he said to him that he was the feeder of his sheep, and he said to him, when you were young, you go to Jericho, then you get old, others will go to jail, and so on. And he was reasoning and talking, if you like, arguing in a nice bitter way with Peter. And then comes the glorification, the grace of the right hand of God. He's elevated now to heaven's higher position. And somebody says, ah, that'll change him. You'll never stoop again to argue with Peter. Never have a talk with Peter anymore. But in the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter was praying, and the sheep was let down twelve of animals, and a voice that Peter recognized said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter argued with his Lord and said, I've never eaten anything in my life, I'm a Jew. Here is our Lord now in the day, back up his old broken habit, trying to straighten Peter out. He kept right on, but Peter was thoroughly straightened out, full of the Holy Ghost and marvelously used of God. So when you find that Jesus is the same Jesus, then our Lord had a way of ruling his enemies by asking a question. He knew the answer, but if you ask a man a question that embarrasses him, you have it. And remember in John 18:23, when there came that a slap him a resounding blow on the side of the cheek, he turned and said, if I've done anything wrong, why don't you tell me what it is? But if I haven't done wrong, why do you slap me? And after a question, he asked another couple once, when the disciples had been arguing about which one was the greater of you. Can you imagine? That's true. I gave you the guy who walked down the side of, I think I'm greater than you. I think I'm greater than you. I was telling the carnal of the goat. And the little one got half that. So what the Lord said was this, children, what were you talking about while you walked along? And so when they put the other, looked at one, and each one looked in the red face, they didn't want to admit it. They were arguing about which one was the greatest, but it was the getting at them, so to correct them and save them from themselves. Well, that's the little bit of it when you was on the earth. When you bring the cross, and the death, and the tomb, and the resurrection, and the glory. And there was a man on the road, and he goes to the ministers to capture Christians and put them in jail. And he heard somebody asking a question. Sir, why are you persecuting me? Same as he was asking questions in the same way to get to come in and make them see how wicked they were. When I think of this lovely little thing here, the little man comes. Jesus said to him, he said, go to the village over against you. When you get to a certain place in the village, you'll see a crucified. He took them very carefully exactly what to do. Well, you didn't think much of it. Jesus was born in a manger, lived in Capernaum, worked in the carpenter's shop, and was a common man among them. You didn't think too much about it. If somebody were a thief, somebody would tell him that he had been directing traffic and telling somebody where to go, and where would find something tied, and he'd say, now you put a car parked there, and he said, you find a coat tied there. So you would hear the thing, and you sleep. But he died and rose and went to the Father's right hand, and they were within Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, go over to the village over against you. And you go to a street called Straits, which you know where Straits Street is, Ananias, against the Lord, I know where Straits Street is. Well, he said, you go to Straits Street. You just go down a little way, but remember the streets then. But remember how. You go down a little way, and then go to a house. You find the house, belongs to a man named Simon. And you get in there, you'll find the man Saul in the whole of the prayer. And so the man sets out for our own street instruction, given to him by the Lord from heaven. And that same Lord who had been distributed in Sodom when he was on earth, the Lord who had said, go to the same man with a pitcher of water on him and follow him. Same quiet, gentle, approachable, common Jesus was now giving these instructions to a man undergo longer. And that's really all I'm going to say to you today. I've got the gist of what I had to say. I want to tell you that time and tradition have blurred Jesus from our eyes. And he made him beautiful, though not in religious putting, is powerless and nice and all the rest, but is not approachable at all. The same thing, man, as soon as you feel the same as you feel at a funeral. You ever notice what an awful feeling you do at a funeral? You look at a person who doesn't look very good before. Sits there, so little bit. And you hear some of the sound as the way it might sound. The fact that there's a good person there gives it a certain emotional overtone, an undertone, which changes it. So in the Jesus, when you spoke seriously, the average, it throws a religiosity upon us, a sense of something real. And my brother, there's nothing fundamental about this. Jesus Christ up the road, if you want to, and up the other street or up Avenue Road, and the children cry, he goes to them. If anybody complained, let them shout, let the little boys and girls tell them. They didn't obey those curbstones to him. He'd be the same Jesus, he was the same Jesus. And if a woman or a woman was dragged into his presence, and they said to him, so he'd say, if any of you are so righteous, you cast the first stone. Not all steal and back into the river where they came out of. And she would go with a happy heart, she'd been for him. He's the same Lord Jesus Christ. He said, thy sins be within thee, and the Lord condemn thee. And he said, receive thee the Holy Ghost. He said it then, and the crowd he changed him, except that God raised him to bed and gave him a higher position. But it didn't change his person, his personality, his approachability, his accessibility, his sympathy, his compassion, his comments, his kindness. So he bore the glory and angels and principalities and powers worship him. His humblest child can come to him and be perfectly understood. When you hear nobody else can see the queen, I know someone can. I even know the man. I remember asking why the world behind me, and by the way, they didn't know, but I know. Now, in the anger, I don't know what they call an anger yet, but anger can see. Anytime. I see her, anytime. If the heads of state and the plenipotentiaries and the courts couldn't get through to her, let it be and she listened. She had all see. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, though angels and principalities and powers were before him, the day is coming when everything above the earth and on the earth, under the earth, and near the earth, and he's led to the glory of God our Father. The faintest, humblest cry of anyone that is chosen. This is the need of attention. If I can go to you, you can't see him, you can. I can, you can. But we need it. The sick child always gets the attention. The weak baby always gets the attention. There were six of us in my mother's family, three boys, three girls. I was number three. Me and her were born in Miller and Van Hellas. She wasn't disgraced. And she was usually the last one, and she was in life. He was looking. Thought to be a very strong boy, but he was looking for a few days, laying on a pillow. He used to tell sarcastically that he'd been carried on a spoon, but he was carried on a pillow. And he got worse, I think, than all the other five of us. because he needed it. And at the Battle of Hamcho, Lowell's son, when he was there in a flash, with it. The very fact that you feel that if you had nowhere to go to him, that's the very reason you're accepted. That's it. You need him the worst, there you can have him the quickest. You'll find him exactly the same. If you're old into Jerusalem, instead of in Toronto, as you're old into Jerusalem, instead of into Jerusalem, you find him the same Lord Jesus as he was there. Where risen and glorified and immortal, the same personality that was his. He is God, and must be God the Creator, yet he is also the man Christ Jesus. That's what sets Christianity off as different from any else in all the wide world. It presents to us one of our own kind, acceptable to God, and makes us acceptable. And that's what the scripture again says, we're acceptable and loved. So don't let a falsity and a morbid humbleness keep you from exercising your rights before the throne. You have every right in all the world because your brother sits on you. Jesus is the Lord. And the same Jesus who lived in Galilee now lives in the world. It's wherever his people are, quick to come to further their rescue. And grant that we may not grieve by further take advantage of our privilege in Christ. Amen.